continue to look at the last couple of verses that are just so very rich. This doxology, this exclamation of praise, and this benediction that is wrapped up in this outburst of praise to Almighty God. And so we'll read this text, Jude verses 24 and 25. Hear now the word of the living God. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen. Well, let's bow before the Lord. I'm going to ask Elder Eric Schrader, please, to lead us in prayer. At the end of this book, that is a call for God's people to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, the very real and present danger was put forth, a description of the false teachers that were present in Jude's day and down through the ages until the Lord Jesus will come. This continues to be a danger. Jude has brought forth example after example from the Old Testament, showing the character and the fruit and the end of what these false teachers are and what they produce and where those who follow them will find themselves. Then there is a call to action. At the end of this book, if you will, the therefore, in light of all of this information, a call for us to remember the truth of God's word that he has spoken, a call for us to keep ourselves in the love of God and those participles that described how to pursue that. A call for us to be reaching out to others, to have mercy on others around us who do not know the love of Jesus yet. And so at the end of this then, Jude would point us to the one who alone is able to give us life in Jesus, keep us trusting in Jesus, even until that great day when we enter into glory. It is a call for us to stand in wonder and amazement at who the God of salvation is. This praise that is recorded here is indeed produced in Jude by the Holy Spirit, but we must never think that Jude is not fully engaged and participating as God is speaking his very word through the men of old. No, Jude is full of praise to the living God, and it is indeed with great joy that he, not only himself, is looking to God as the fountain of life and source of blessing, but encouraging those who he has addressed in this book. And look back at the beginning of the book of Jude in verse 1, to those who are called. those who have heard the voice of Jesus, we who are beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. We are called to enter into this exclamation of praise to Almighty God. And this benediction, the blessing that this God alone can and is giving to us as His people. Now, the last couple of weeks, we began looking at this doxology, this benediction, and we've seen so far two glorious truths. First of all, that God is able to keep us in this life from stumbling, from falling. And that doesn't mean that we're kept from trials or heartaches, but it means that in the midst of all of the difficulties and the pitfalls of life, that Almighty God has His hand upon His little lambs to, as a good shepherd, hold us, to protect us. When I would stray, He calls me back. When I would trip over sin, instead of allowing me to tumble to my death, to the very pits of hell, He plucks us up again and draws us close unto Himself. That's the God that Jude breaks out into praise. And how sweet that is, particularly in the context of this book. These false teachers, animated by Satan and the demons of hell, seeking to discourage and deceive God's people, to turn away from Him who is altogether lovely, our Lord Jesus. But God is able to keep us from stumbling. The second great truth is, not only is He able to keep us from stumbling, but He is the one who is able and will present us before the Father and hold us up as trophies of God's grace before the universe, declaring, "Look what I have done with a rascal like Henry Johnson," or you could put your name in there. What an incredible God we have. He is able to not only keep us from stumbling, but to present us blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. Now, I want you to jump ahead with me and look down. All of this is from the God, in verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All of the blessings of Almighty God can be found only in one place. And they are found for sure in that place, but there is no other place that life and forgiveness and blessing can be found. It is only in the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the only God, our Savior, there is only one true and living God. There are many so-called gods, and we're going to come back and look at that in greater detail, Lord willing, next week. But this only God who is our Savior, it is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And to Him belong certain things. To Him belong glory and majesty and dominion and authority. Now, we're going to spend some time looking at what do those terms mean and what are the practical implications for us. But I want you to look at the last little phrase, before all time and now and forever. In other words, this is who our God is. He's always been that way. He continues to have all of these blessings and all of these glorious descriptions that are a reality of who He is, He's always been that way. He has that now, and he forever will. Well, we want to think about the Lord being the fountain of life and the practical implications for us. Why would we join with Jude in this doxology? With just a joyous singing of praise to our God when we stop and think about we have a God who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the glory of His presence with great joy. This is the God who has given us salvation in His Son. Now, let's think a little bit more about what that means. He's able to keep us from falling and to present us blameless before the glory of His presence with great joy. Let's go over to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. And here we have a passage that describes for us who God is and who we are and how desperately we need the work of God's Son who came and took on flesh if we would be right with this God. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so here's a passage that describes for us the holy, holy, holy God. A God who dwells in inapproachable light. And who of us can stand before Him? We see here that if we say we have fellowship with Him and have any darkness in us, we cannot be close to this God without being consumed in His judgment and holy justice. Well, praise God that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And so why would we enter into Jude's exclamation of wonder and praise at the greatness of our God? It is because God has given us victory over the guilt of our sin. And we experience that by the grace of God as He gives to us a heart that confesses our sin to the living God and says, Lord Jesus, please wash me clean. Jesus, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Lord Jesus, I confess You, my Savior and my Lord. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we read in the book of Romans, chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, we are justified by faith alone in Jesus alone. Not by any works that we have done. And that's what makes the gospel so sweet. That's why Jude cannot help but break forth into praise, because the God of Holy Scripture, the God who is the creator and the sustainer of the universe, the Holy God, He has declared us right because of the perfect sacrifice of His Son, the perfect life of His Son credited to our account. That's why Jude says, "Now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from falling, and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To Him be all of this worship and praise and these attributes of God reigning and being in control. He always has. He has it now, and He always will." Well, not only do we have, as Romans 5 says, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a clean conscience. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. This declaration that God has accepted us as right in His sight because of the work of His Son upon the cross, because of the perfect life of His Son credited to us, we have a clean conscience. I will never forget being awakened at about 2:30 in the morning one night years ago, and on the other end of the phone rang, and I finally realized it was not the alarm clock, it was the phone, and I got to the phone, and it had been ringing 10 or 12 times by this time, and I picked up the phone, and on the other end, I heard this man that I had sought to share the gospel with over and over, who was in a drunken, horrible drunken state. It was even hard for me to understand what he was saying. But he said, "Preacher, are you happy with yourself?" What a question! You know, it's 2:30 in the morning, and then I realized who it was. I thought, okay, what is he saying? And I are you happy with yourself? And I told him, I said, "I have great peace this night, not because I've lived a life that will stand in God's courtroom, but because Jesus, His perfect life is mine now, and His perfect sacrifice covers me." And so, yes, and I called His name. I said, "I am very, very happy this night. I have a clean conscience." And I said, "Now, don't get me wrong." I said, "The Lord's still working in me. He's still changing me and growing me." We'll talk more about that in a minute. But what a blessing it is to have a clean conscience before God. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. This is why Jude breaks out into praise. Because only Jesus can cleanse our conscience. That little person inside of ourselves that would stick its bony finger in our face and say, "You did wrong, Henry, you did wrong. That wasn't right." Oh, that is a powerful, powerful tool that can either be used to encourage us or to condemn us. And what can quiet a guilty conscience? How can we have a conscience that no longer will point out what we've done that is wrong? Well, in verse 13, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And so Jesus gives us a clean conscience. And that's why Jude breaks out. He's justified. in the sight of Almighty God. We know the presence of the Lord, and He gives us victory over our sin. Not only justification, but He is at work sanctifying us. And we desire more and more to grow in Jesus. In Romans chapter 6, the Lord describes how a child of God is experiencing more and more, putting to death the old sinful remnants of who we used to be. We're a new creation in Christ now, but the old man still wants to come back. And those remnants of the old man, the Lord is more and more and more putting to death. And so in Romans chapter 6, for example, we have a passage that describes this growing in Jesus, of learning to put to death the remnants of the old man and putting on new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jude breaks out into praise. To have the joy of growing in Jesus, of being more and more like Him. Look over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And here we have a passage that points us now to the great day when we will be glorified, when we will be presented spotless, without blemish before the Lord because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the remnants of the old man will be completely done away with through our Lord Jesus Christ covering us and working in us. And we will be presented in Christ blameless. Well, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and thus we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And so here's this description of being presented. The whole application of the work of Christ. Not only are we justified now by faith alone in Christ, but God is sanctifying us. And as God's little children, someday we will be presented. We will be glorified. And we will see Him as He is. And when we do, the second we see Jesus, we will be made like Him. We will no longer struggle with sin. And oh, what a sweet day that will be. And we look forward to that day. Well, in the meantime, what do we do? Well, let's keep reading. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. And so to have that hope, to be breaking out into praise with Jude about the great redemption we have in Christ is one of the things, the practical implication for that is that we glory in our Lord Jesus, that we are justified, and we delight to give ourselves more and more to Jesus. We want to grow in Jesus. We want to be more like Him. We want to see victory in Jesus more and more in our own lives in the realm of sanctification. And the older we get, we grieve even more when we do sin. We go, really? Am I going to do this again? Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, I want to be close to You. And of course, this side of heaven, we will not experience glorification. But we want, we yearn, we desire, we labor to see the remnants of the old man put to death, not because we have some delight in being morbid and focusing on our sin, but because we delight in the one who is altogether lovely, and we want to be close to him. We don't want to be offending this one who loves us so, and because of his grace, we love him. That's why Jude broke out into this praise, and that's what difference it makes. So that's the first thing. The second thing, not only do we glory in the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we break out into praise, as Jude broke out into praise, because of the confidence we have in this God to defeat all of the enemies of God in history and finally completely in eternity. Let's look at some passages of Scripture. There's victory in Jesus, not only over our sin, the guilt and power of sin, but there is victory over all of the enemies of God. The Lord is at work in this fallen world. And we break out into praise as Jude did because there is a God who is at work in history. Turn back with me to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans, chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul makes application of this truth that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because of justification. And so look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Again, looking forward to being with the Lord Jesus in heaven. But he applies now that hope to today. Look at verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so this is our experience, even in the midst of all of our trials, that there is a God who gives us victory. And that's why Jude broke out into praise, even though it's a battle. Jude has described God's children as little lambs and these false shepherds coming along and seeking to sow discord and strife and unbelief and discouragement to destroy God's people. And the hope is what? Who our God is. That he is at work in this fallen world. And even though we face many trials, God even is at work in the midst of those trials to bring praise to his name and ultimate good to us as his people. That's why Jude breaks out into praise, breaks out into doxology. There is victory even over all of the enemies of God in history. Let's look at another passage of Scripture over in the book of James, chapter 1. The book of James, chapter 1. Years ago, I had the opportunity to present it was a slide presentation of what the Bible says about how life begins at conception to a ministerial association meeting here in Tazewell. And the reaction of some of the liberal pastors who were there was just shocking to me, where they stood up and started cursing me because of showing this truth and a lot of the things that the movie Unplanned took showed were in these slides, the same kind of thing. And these liberal pastors did not want to see the truth, and they used God's name in vain, cursing me publicly in that. And I can remember just kind of being shell-shocked. And when I left, I thought about this passage in Romans 5, but especially James 1. And we're going to look at another passage. And I thought, you know, Lord, you say that I'm to count it all joy when we face trials. And we're to consider ourselves blessed when we're persecuted for your name's sake. But Lord, I must confess to you, I sure don't feel very blessed right now. I just feel kind of blessed out. I don't feel blessed. Well, look at James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so how can we have joy as we stand for Jesus in a hostile culture like ours? Because not everybody is going to say, oh, thank you for sharing about the love of Jesus with me. Well, the Lord is at work. And He is bringing all of His enemies to account. And He gives us the privilege of standing for Him. Let's look at another passage of Scripture over in the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and other all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And you can think about the apostles being arrested and put in prison. And what are they doing at midnight? What's Paul and Silas doing at midnight? They've been beaten. They've been arrested for preaching the gospel. What are they doing? They're singing praise to God. And how? Why? Because they know what Jude knows. They know that there is a God who reigns on high and that He's at work. Even in the midst of all of the mayhem and heartache and sorrow and sin and brokenness, there is a Savior who is bringing His gospel to bear upon people's lives. And so God calls upon us to rejoice. To rejoice in the Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And in verses 12 and following. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so here again is a passage that talks about growing in Jesus, this Jesus who has justified us. And we now want to grow as His little children to experience more and more the resurrection power of Jesus in our lives. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And you'll notice verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. I think so often of the Apostle Paul and how one of the things that he had to live with was he had the blood of Christians on his hands. There were countless people that he had participated in seeing arrested, brought to trial, put to death. And how could he live with that? Well, he knew the blood of Jesus covered his sin. But Satan, of course, would love for us to be consumed with sorrow and memories of the past. As a young Christian, I wrestled so with, can God really forgive me? And so the Lord has not given us a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We have the joy of having a God who declares us right. Well, not only do we rest in the Lord Jesus, but let's keep reading. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I love Elizabeth Elliot's definition of suffering. She said suffering, she's gone to be with the Lord now, but she had a wonderful definition of suffering. She said suffering is having what you don't want or not having what you do want. And that pretty well sums it up. That's what suffering is. Having what you don't want or not having what you do want. Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't minimize our sufferings. But he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, he doesn't say your sufferings are nothing. He says, as great as your sufferings are, when we get to heaven, we're going to look back on our sufferings. And we will say, in light of the glories that we are experiencing, those sufferings were nothing. That's what we're going to say. That's what Romans 8 verse 18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And you remember the man that God uses now to write this portion of His Word had seen heaven. He had seen it. He said, I'm not allowed to talk about it. But I have seen things that God does not permit man to utter. It is so wonderful. But he says, the sufferings of this present time, hard though they may be, are not worth, they are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope for what, who hopes for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so that's why Jude breaks out into this praise. He says, even though life at times can be really hard and a battle and a struggle, yet the Lord is at work in the midst of it all, bringing praise to His name and ultimate good to His people. we're a people of hope. He goes on, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so even as we pray, a lot of times in the midst of life, we don't even know what to pray for a lot of times. And the Lord is so kind, he takes my jumbled up prayers and he lays them aright before the Father. And so what God is calling us and reminding us is this God who is able to keep us from falling and to present us blameless before the glory of his presence with great joy. He not only has saved us, but he is at work in this fallen world. And it is so easy for me to forget that. It is so easy for me to forget that God still reigns and nail-scarred hands are holding on to me. There's a glorious old hymn, "This is my Father's world." Just get your hymnals. I want you to look at the words of this hymn. This is my Father's world. And it is number, this is my Father's world, 111. And I want you to look at the testimony. This is my Father's world. And to my listening ears all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought. And he talks about nature declaring that God is God. But look at the second stanza. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise. The morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair, all that's beautiful. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere, like Psalm 19 and Romans 1 tells us. But then he says, well, what about when things don't look like they're fitting together? Look at the third stanza. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. And so that's why Jude breaks out into praise. And in Romans chapter 8, the apostle goes on in this very famous promise in verse 28 of Romans 8. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. That's why Jude breaks out into doxology. The Lord Almighty reigns. The Lord is the one who is at work, and we can follow the Lord Jesus. As 1 Peter chapter 2, we do suffer, we can entrust ourselves into the hands of a faithful God. And then the final thing, as we think about the application of what we looked at, and if you hadn't figured it out, that's what we're doing tonight. Why does Jude break out into this praise? Well, it's because not only a victory over sin, and not only over victory of just evil in the world, but because of the final victory that the Lord Jesus will bring to pass when he comes again in glory to end history. Because of that, we have confidence as we face life, because we know God. Now, unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. You see how that doxology ought to be something that we are living in light of in our everyday lives. Well, over in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, we see that we're a people who do not fear the enemy of death anymore, because we know there's victory in Jesus. I mean, what is the worst that Satan or anybody in this world can do to us? Well, the worst they can do is kill us, and kill us slowly, so that it's, you know, painful as we're getting there. But that's the worst they can do. And we don't fear the one who is able to just kill the body. We fear. We stand in awe of the one who has delivered us from the enemy of death. Because he has defeated death, we now have life in the Lord Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. And here we have the one who was willing to come and suffer in our place. And what does he say in verse 11 of Hebrews 2? For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. That is just one of the sweetest verses in the Bible to me. That Jesus is not ashamed to call me his brother. And you can put your name in there. If you are trusting in Jesus, he's not ashamed to own us as his brothers, his sisters. Saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Quoting there from Psalm 22. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. And therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's why Jude breaks out in praise. Because even the enemy of death itself has been defeated for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we enter into this doxology ourselves. And we desire to live this doxology, praising our God and running the race of life with joy and gladness, because our God is able to keep us from falling and to present us before the glory of his presence with great joy, blameless. Let's look at another passage over in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Very familiar passage of Scripture where the Lord describes how the Christians there in the church at Thessalonica had been captured by some false teachers who were teaching some perversion, like if you die before Jesus comes, you've missed the train and you've missed out. There's no hope for you. And the Apostle Paul basically says that's just hogwash. Here is what the truth is. And so look at verse 13 in chapter 4. But we do not want you to be ignorant, uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, about people who have already died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. He doesn't say Christians ought not grieve, but he says our grief is Christian grief. It's a grief that as we weep, as we ache, our tears of pain and sorrow also are mingled with tears of joy, because there is victory even over the very real enemy of death for those who die in Jesus. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort, encourage one another with these words. That's why Jude breaks out into praise. Because Jesus is going to come again in glory and defeat even the last enemy, the enemy of death. The last passage that we'll look at before we close is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I wish we had time to go through this whole chapter. We do not. But the bodily, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is at the heart of the gospel. It was promised in the Old Testament. It was witnessed by a huge number of people that Jesus bodily, physically came forth from the tomb. The Apostle Paul says, listen, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we're still in our sins. Because a dead Savior can't save. But in fact, Jesus has been raised from the dead. And our hope is a living hope because our faith is in a living Savior. Now, I want you to look down in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things, and he goes on talking about how that he is going to turn all things back over to the Father and say, I have accomplished my task. At the end of this chapter, he describes the trumpet of God sounding and the dead in Christ being raised to life. And how does he end? He ends with this exclamation of praise to God. That's why Jude breaks out into praise. That's why we enter into that praise, because even the enemy of death will be defeated for God's people. We read there in verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, when Jesus comes again on that great day, the great day to end history, the resurrection day, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's why Jude breaks out into praise. That's why we enter into that doxology with him. Well, we'll stop there tonight, but this doxology It's a glorious ending of this portion of Scripture. And I pray that God will write it upon my heart and your heart and give us joy to sing this doxology and to live this doxology more in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we just stand before you. And Lord, we praise you that you are the God of our salvation, and you're the God of providence, that, Lord, you're at work in history, and that as we looked at these passages, that, Lord, even though we go through trials and struggles and difficulties, and, Lord, at times, Lord, would trip over sin, Lord, how we thank you that there's victory in Jesus. How we thank you that you have justified us, you've adopted us, you are sanctifying us, and someday you will glorify us. How we thank you that you're at work, Lord. Please give us hearts that enter into this doxology more consistently, Lord, as we live our everyday lives. Lord, to remember that you are at work, to not so quickly lose sight of your glory and your goodness and your presence and your promises, but to be more like the Lord Jesus, who, Lord, as you suffered, you kept entrusting yourself to the Father. Lord, make us more like Peter and John, who, when they were threatened and beaten, they returned to God's people praising you and rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for your name. Lord, make us more like Paul and Silas, who after they had been beaten, Lord, their feet were in the stocks, and at midnight they were singing your praises. And Lord, you know what a struggle that is for us to live in light of these promises and in light to live this benediction. But Lord, please give us grace and grow us in you. And then, Lord, we do beg that we would live this benediction in light of the victory that you have given us over death, that we will experience. We have it now. In hope, that confidence that because you were raised from the dead, Lord Jesus, when you come again, you will raise us up, our bodies. But Lord, until that day, we glory in you. And so, Lord, we thank you for this doxology, for this benediction, for this praise that is recorded for us from your servant Jude. Lord, we want to make it our own by your grace. Lord, bless now as we sing and then as we come to your table. In Jesus we pray, amen. If you would, please.